Numbers chapter 13, and I'm going to read a few verses from the beginning and then move to verse 17. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched, unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Well, after the incident of Miriam and Aaron, the Lord told Moses to send 12 spies into the land of Canaan, one from each tribe, to assess the strength of the people, what kind of cities they lived in, and how fruitful was the land. And we're told in this passage here that these men, there was one from every tribe, passed through the land for 40 days, through all the countryside and the cities. They went into the mountains, they went through the valleys, they went along the coasts, and they looked to see wherever they went what kind of country this was. They were gathering information. And when they returned, they would give that information to Moses and the people. And after 40 days, when they had made their journey, we're told that these men came back with two different stories. There were 12 sent. Two of those who came back, a man called Caleb and a man called Joshua, spoke positively of being able to enter the land and possess it. And 10 spoke negatively about the ability of the children of Israel to do that. So when the men returned, they had two different stories. They all agreed that it was a fruitful land. They indeed brought back examples. They brought back a huge bunch of grapes. They brought back figs and pomegranates. And they all agreed that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. I can remember when I was a little boy hearing this story or being taught this story in Sunday school. And I found it difficult to get my head around the concept of the land flowing with milk and honey. I could picture it as being a very messy and a very sticky place. But of course, what I realized later was that the meaning is that it was a very good country for agriculture and there was plenty of food for animals. And this is exactly what God had promised back in Egypt. But the 10 spies who brought back the negative report spoke not only of the land flowing with milk and honey, but of a fear that they had of the people that they saw in Canaan. They described there being many nations or tribes living in different parts of the country. They described seeing giants who were big, strong fighters. They described the walled cities in which these people dwelt, heavily defended and difficult to defeat. And these 10 did not think that the children of Israel could beat this people, the Canaanites, in battle. And they warned against entering the promised land. As we've seen, two of the spies, Joshua, Caleb, they saw things differently. They agreed that the land was well defended, but they believed that if the children of Israel trusted in the Lord, then God would give the land into their hands as he had promised. And we read together in verse 30 and 31 that these are the two stories that the people were confronted with. Caleb, we're told, stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But these other 10 spies said, the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And these conflicting reports confused and disheartened the people. And God willing, we'll think next week about the outcome of this matter when we meet another time. And we will learn then that, in fact, the people are going to rebel against God and against Caleb and Joshua's report and against Moses and Aaron. And they will refuse to enter the land for fear through unbelief. But I want to stop before we get into that and just make a few points today. And this is the first one that I want to leave with you. There was a spirit of unbelief amongst the people as they waited in the wilderness in order to go in and possess the land of promise. There was a spirit of fear and unbelief. from the very beginning. It's interesting. Although we read together in verse 1 that God speaks to Moses concerning sending the spies into the land of Canaan, there is a parallel passage in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And that passage suggests that actually the Lord was acquiescing or agreeing for these spies to go in because the people had the original idea. This idea to search out the land, go and see what it was like, originated with the people who were reluctant simply to follow the Lord's command and to enter the country and to possess it. And this speaks of unbelief. Now, I know that it is true that unsaved people live in constant unbelief. They have no saving faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps many of them have never even heard the gospel and are not interested in hearing the gospel or refuse to listen to it. They just discount it and dismiss it and have no interest. But it's not that kind of unbelief that I want to draw your attention to today. It's the unbelief which is an ongoing threat to God's people in our lives in this world. And unbelief is a failing that continues with us all the days of our life. And if we are honest, we will acknowledge it to be a continuing battle for us all. Even pastors struggle with unbelief. We're like the man, in a sense, who said in Mark's gospel, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And I don't think there's an older Christian here today or listening today who would not admit that that is the nature of their faith. They believe, and yet they are so aware of their own unbelief. And this trait or this spirit of unbelief is a constant threat to us as fallen creatures. Yes, it does not rob us of our eternal life because that is a gift from God, but it spoils our joy and our experience of the Lord's goodness because we don't trust him and lean upon him and find comfort in waiting upon him patiently. We worry and become anxious and we lose our peace. This unbelief rises up in our hearts and minds in many ways. Like the children of Israel here, it's as if we hear two stories and we get confused about which one to trust and hold on to. And that confusion causes us to harbour doubts about God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises of God and the accomplishments of the Lord, and it undermines our faith in his word. Faith is God's gift to his people, but we should all be aware that our faith is forever being attacked in this life by the unbelieving world around about us, by our own weakness and nature, and by the temptations that come from the devil. And we must not think that because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his blood to cleanse from sin, that all our doubts are going to at once disappear. Fear about what lies ahead is always just below the surface of our profession. We like to think that we will trust more and more as we get older or as we learn more. But invariably that isn't so. And I want to be honest with you. You know, people say that there's no reason to doubt the Lord. And that's true. The Lord keeps his promises and is always true to his word. He says, I will be with you always. And that is true. And yet, in our own mind, because of unbelief, we will always find lots of reasons to doubt the Lord. It ought not to be so, but sadly it is. And it is as well that we know this, to be prepared for it and to take steps to alleviate its effects. So is there anything that we can do to ward off unbelief? Well, I'm thinking especially of our young listeners here, but these principles are valid for us all. Here's one thing that we can do. We can become familiar with God's promises. We can't believe what we don't know. So we must read our Bibles. And I want to encourage you, even the youngest amongst us today, to read your Bible for yourself. Learn what God has said. Don't just rely on your parents reading it for you or your pastor reading it to you. Men and women of past generations fought and gave their lives to place this Bible into your hands. It contains the whole counsel and wisdom of God, and reading God's word will help you to suppress doubt. And here's another thing that we can do. We can hear the gospel preached. And hearing the gospel is vitally important for the well-being of our souls. It's not simply the case of hearing a message once and saying, well, okay, now I know that, I don't have to hear it again. It's more like having breakfast. We need it every morning. It's like exercising. You use it or you lose it. Where I live is close to the sea, and there are flood defences all along the coast. And they have to be frequently renewed because the sea is always coming in. Twice a day it comes in without fail, and it undermines and it wears away the ground beneath our feet. And the gospel and hearing the gospel is a defence against the tide of unbelief that threatens to cause us to stumble and to fall. Sometimes we liken the gospel to good seed. But like the parable of the sower, when the good seed is sown, the birds of the air quickly come and take it away. So let us be conscientious about renewing that seed as often as we can, about hearing the gospel regularly and frequently. Because as we grow older, there will be many distractions in our life that will soon crowd out the gospel and try to take its place. So that no matter how busy life becomes for us, make this a principle. Make time for hearing the gospel. It is our soul food, and it is your rock of defence. And here's just one last point. Read your Bibles, hear the gospel, but be careful who and what you listen to. There were 12 spies, and 10 came back with scare stories about giants that would chill the hearts of the children of Israel. Only 2 were faithful men. So seek out faithful men and listen to their ministry and their message. The Lord gave Caleb and Joshua wisdom to understand that despite the giants, God was faithful. His power was greater, and his promises were sure. And the world will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be trusted. Science has the answers. Being rich is best. Personal pleasure and enjoyment and doing what we want is the highest purpose in life. There's something more important than that. There is trusting in the Lord Jesus. Be careful who you listen to. These men brought an evil report of the land. They had no personal faith in God, and their evil report betrayed that fact. The people should not have listened to them. Even although there were more of them, there was 10 of them and only 2 that spoke well. For all the evil reports that are in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us a good report. When he told us of his Father's house, and he showed us the way of life, and he called us to follow him by faith. Paul says, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. The accomplishments of Christ is a good report. The gift of salvation is a good report. The free grace of God is a good report. Let us think on these things. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.